immortal fame. Angels with rapture announce it, shepherds with wonder receive it. Sinner, oh, won't you believe it? Wonderful story of love.
Good song. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. We're stuck in the twos today. Mark 2 this morning, James 2 tonight. So find that passage if you're getting familiar with your Bible. Toward the end of the New Testament, James chapter 2. And once again, we're going to read the first four verses of this chapter for the message tonight. James chapter 2. And beginning with verse number 1. Find that. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good word. And follow along as I read here, starting with verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? That's pretty strong, isn't it? Evil thoughts. I want to speak tonight on everybody counts. Everybody counts. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege to have your word before us. I pray that our hearts will be ready to receive what you have for us from your book tonight. Spirit of the Lord, I yield myself to you. Ask for your help, blessing, unction, touch, and power, that it may, Lord, we may all hear what the Spirit would say to us tonight. In Jesus' name, and amen. Thank you. It was several years ago. We were in Tennessee on vacation. It was Abby, Luke, Leah, and Cherith. I think Hannah was either already married or close to it. Ben was away at Oklahoma at school, and we were going to church on a Sunday morning. And so I went and looked at the Yellow Pages and found what I thought looked to be a good independent Baptist church. And we loaded up the four kids, and my wife and I went to the church, in time for Sunday school, and pulled up. And as we pulled up, it was obvious, as we sat in the van for a few minutes and watched people come in, that it was a predominantly black church. And I could feel the... Amen. You know it's got to be good, right? So I could feel the silence coming over the van, you know. And I could just, okay. So I said, all right. Well, guys, we're going to go in here. And we're gonna see what it feels like for Larry Johnson and William Bibbs to come to church. That's what I said. And I said, Abby she was I think old enough. Were you in high school? You were in high school, so Abby is gonna go to Sunday school with the teenagers, and then Brother Luke and Leah were high school as well, junior high. So I said, you guys go to your high school, we'll find the teenage class. And then we'll find the elementary class for you, Cherith. Mom and I will go to adult. And Cherith said, I don't want to go to the elementary class. And I said, well, we're all going to Sunday school. And they'll go to the teen class. Mom and I will go to the adult class. You'll go to the elementary class. And we'll be together for church. And she said, I'm not going to the elementary Sunday school. And I think it scared her to death to think about it. And I said, well, you're going to Sunday school. And she, no, I'm not. And so Joyce, Cherith, and I went to the adult class together because, the kids call the shots, right? So, but anyway, And we had a good service. It was a good service. Lasted a while. I think he preached till 10 till 1. And so it lasted a while, but it was good fellowship there. I don't remember if we were the only white-skinned people in the church, but it didn't matter. It was good service. We had a good time. Now, I doubt anyone in here has ever thought much at all about being a part of a church with white, black, and brown-skinned people all together. But there have been times and places where that just wouldn't have happened. You know that. Okay? And evidently, something along that order must have been happening in the first century as New Testament churches were being planted. I think there were different circumstances that those people were dealing with, things that they had to overcome. They certainly weren't used to Jew and Gentile going to church together. And I don't think they were used to employer and employee going to church together, because you got to understand, folks, we're talking about, you know, relatively not small cities, but I mean, they're in the hundreds of thousands, but I don't know if their population would be over a million. And, you know, you had a lot of people that owned property and a lot of people that owned, if you will, businesses and, you know, that other people worked for. And now you've got employer and employee going to church together, which means in some cases the rich and the poor, they weren't used to going to social functions together, if you will. And now they're showing up in church together. And, you know, the wealthy employer is sitting across the way from the less wealthy and maybe even poor employee. And Jew and Gentile all mixed in, and ladies and men together. And you know, in the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, they had the court of the Gentiles, they had the women's court. Everything's partitioned and separated off. And so here's a new phenomena. And that's because the gospel of Jesus Christ reached the hearts of all people. All people. You know, crossing religious barriers, if you will, as far as, you know, Judaism and paganism, crossing ethnic barriers, crossing economic barriers, crossing educational barriers, crossing age barriers, reaching to both genders. Now, there was no compromise doctrinally. No compromise. I haven't told this story for a long time. But some of you remember back in the, my goodness, this was back when my office was where Brother Cardenez's is now. I don't think we had this building yet, and we were having bus meeting back in the old gym, the old rooms that were on the south end of the old gym. Those of you that were here remember that. And I came over here, and there was a short little fella with a jacket on like this without a tie standing outside my office up there. And he was waiting for me, and he said, "My name is so-and-so." He was very, very bold. And he said, "I'm with the Promise Keepers." And here on his shirt, he probably opened this, that was a logo. And it was that multinational Jesus that we had on billboards. Some of you might remember promoting the Promise Keepers that was going to have a meeting over here at Olivet. And this multinational Jesus, you know. And he said, "I wanted to come by here and encourage you and your church to cooperate and participate in this thing. Do you know much about..." By this time, we're standing inside the office and up there. And he said, "Do you know much about Promise Keepers?" And I said, "No, I really don't. I've just heard about it." He said, "Well, what we are for is we're for all inclusiveness, and we're for breaking down all the barriers between race and doctrine." And when he said that, I said, "And that's my problem with Promise Keepers." And boy, he stopped. I said, "How do you break down barriers between people who believe you pray to Mary to pray to Jesus and those of us who believe you go straight to God the Father through Jesus Christ, His Son? You can't break down those barriers, sir." Boy, he changed. His evangelical smile disappeared in a hurry. And that syrupy stuff, he said, "You Baptists are all alike." He said, "You and John Marvin are all alike." Well, that was John Marvin was the pastor over at Grace Baptist at that time. Evidently, he had tried to get John Marvin to cooperate. And he started, fretting and fretting. And finally, I said, I said, "You know what is amazing to me? Oh, stop. You evangelicals think that we fundamentalists are hateful and ugly. And here you are standing in my office hollering at me. Now leave." Amen. And he did. And you don't break down barriers when it comes to doctrine, folks. You know, I've been called this Kankakee prayer meeting, you know, and I've been called and I've been pled with. And the Nazarene pastor called me and said, Pastor Angel, we want you to come in. And look, you know, and I said, are Catholics coming? He said, we're trying to include everybody. I said, you want me to kneel down and pray beside a man who believes that Mary is equal to Jesus Christ? You want me to pray but beside a man who doesn't even believe in salvation by grace? And they just don't understand. But folks, I'm not going to get caught up in ecclesiastical, endeavors that just break down. And doctrine means nothing. Doctrine, look, that book right there means everything. Okay? It doesn't mean we're ugly. It doesn't mean we're better than anybody else. But I'm just not going to budge on this book, okay? The truth of this book. So, you know, they're breaking down barriers because, you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen. Inclusive, the gospel of Jesus Christ has an all-inclusive message. And it does today as well. And James, that's why he says, in verse number 1, he says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he emphasizes the Lord of glory. With respect to persons, do not do a disservice to the impartial gospel message by being partial. Do not be guilty of respecting one group of people over another, especially in the name of the faith that represents Jesus Christ, because in that message, everybody counts. Everybody counts. Now, I want to say three things to us tonight about this matter of showing partiality. What showing partiality does a disservice to? First of all, showing partiality shows a disservice to people. It shows a disservice to people. Look at what it says here. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Having partiality shows a, it does a disservice to people. Listen, I can't read my word here. I know what it is, and I cannot. Oh, okay. To show partiality is a disservice to a person's... I'm thinking about something else, and I shouldn't do that. I should have my mind right here. Partiality is a disservice to a person's worth. Showing partiality is a disservice to a person's worth. Now, James describes a hypothetical situation in this passage. Look at verse number 2. He says, for if... So this is hypothetical. If there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing or the goodly apparel, and say unto him, hey, you sit over here in this good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? To show respect to a person because of their supposed wealth, and to show disrespect to another person because of their supposed lack of wealth is shameful. It does a disservice to that person. Jesus, or the James said, it's evil thinking. When you think that way. And folks, it's evil because you cannot judge the worth of any person by the amount of money they have or don't have. I've said before recently, I'll say it again, the only way to properly determine the worth of any individual is to remember that God gave His only begotten Son to die for them. So that means God thought every person valuable. Everybody counts. Every person valuable enough. So valuable, He sent His Son to this earth to be crucified for their sins. Now, do you know what that makes every person? That makes every person valuable to God. That means everybody counts. And if a person is valuable to God, they ought to be valuable to any person who claims to be a follower of God. And I'm talking about everybody. I am for the Jewish nation. I am for Israel. It disturbs me the way the media portrays the Palestinians as a displaced people. Now, I don't know if any of you have started into Bill Grady's book. Remember that book, Holy Ground? I can read about three pages at a time. Then I got to just stop and just let it sink in. That's a good book. Palestinian thing is a myth. Always has been. The land doesn't belong to them. It's always belonged to the Jews. And it disturbs me that Palestinians use women and children as shields. It just makes me sick. But hear me. Christ died for the Muslim. He died for the Muslim. And we have to be careful that we don't let our love for one group of people drive us to a hatred for another. I'm glad we have missionaries to Jewish people. I'm glad we have missionaries to Israel. I'm glad we have missionaries in Muslim lands. You know why? Red, brown, yellow, black, and white. They are all precious in His sight. Every one of them is valuable to God. They all count to God. Everybody counts. To show partiality to any person, to show partiality does disservice to a person, to people, to a person. You know, God taught me, and I've said this before, but just to relive it for those of you who haven't heard this, God taught me about the value of every person in my first year of Bible college. I got to Bible college under the Jim Vineyard era there, and when you went in the Jim Vineyard era, about 90% of the freshmen, 90% of everybody in the school worked in the bus ministry, and you had no choice in it. By the time I left, Brother Vineyard was gone, and you had a choice going through registration line. You could sign up for the bus ministry, the youth ministry, the sailor ministry, this ministry, that ministry. But when I was there, it was, you're here, you're in this room. And Brother Vineyard stands up on the opening Saturday and calls off your name and says, you're in Division One, you're in Division Two, Division Three. I was in Division Six. I got up with all the people who were named for Division Six. I went to the meeting, and they told me, okay, you're on this bus route 90-11. And that's how I got started in the bus ministry. I've been on the buses a little bit in Tennessee with Mike Hagee's wife and some other guys in the church, but really got into it in September of 1976. That would be good. 1976. Got into it. And so I remember Ralph Hansen was the bus captain. I've talked about Ralph. Poor Ralph. He was a senior. He was on his way out. He had lost his heart for the route. He really had. He was just biding time. He was gone by December, and they gave the route to me. But Ed Deneve was the bus driver, and Ralph was the bus captain. And I remember the first Sunday we went out, I'm on the bus up there, and Ralph says, Terry, I want you to come with me to this next stop because I want to show you how we take care of this person. And we pulled up to a house, and sitting on the front porch of that house was a very badly mentally handicapped adult lady. Her name was Terry. And they won't forget her. And I mean, you know, her hands, turned in, feet twisted, and she can't walk. She's not ambulatory. She has to go in a wheelchair. And she's all, you know, twisted up and everything. And she's mentally, and I'm not making fun, I'm just trying to be graphic enough, you understand. You know, she doesn't talk. She makes noises. You know. And I went up there with Ralph. And he said, now what you have to do is, he put his left hand behind her back, he put his right arm underneath her, the bend of her legs, and he picked her up and he said, you have to carry her to the bus. I'm just walking along beside her. He carried her to the bus, up the steps, turned to the left, that first seat right there on the left as you go up the bus steps, and he set her down in the seat, and that was her seat. That's where she sat. Okay, we get done, you know, we go home, he takes her off the bus, and he says, what you do, you bring her back here to the front, put her on the steps carefully, knock on the door till her mother comes, and they take care of her. That's what you do. So next Sunday, we pull up there, and he says, okay, Terry, I want you to run and get Terry. I'm ashamed at my initial reaction. It made me nervous. I hadn't been around that type of person. Hadn't been reared around that type of person. She's slobbering on herself. It's messy. But I did what I had to do and put my arm around her back, put my arms under her legs, the bend of her knees like this, and picked her up and took her to the bus. I did that week after week after week after week for 3 years on that bus route. And she wanted a cookie. It was horrible. It would just drool and mess and slobber. She always tried to drink, and sometimes she'd get choked and cough. And it was, but, and we'd sing, and she'd, One day our bus broke down, and Ed, Deneve, and I got the bus taken care of, and we started going around visiting the different homes, telling the people that we couldn't get there. By the time we got to Terry's house, it was like 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and we knocked on the door and told her mother what had happened, that the bus broke down. Mother said, she waited here until noon for that bus to come. And I'll never forget the day. They used to pull the bus up there on State Street where they had the Sunbeam class, and they'd come out with a wheelchair, and I'd get her off the bus and stick her in the wheelchair, and they'd take her in. And I can still see the man's name and his wife. In fact, they were members of Marion Avenue for a short time, and their son's name was Mike. Well, I don't know if you guys remember that or not, but Bose. Yeah, Bose. I forget Brother Bose's first name. They had a son named Mike, and Brother and Mrs. Bose, they ran the handicap ministry. And I will forget the Sunday. We'd get everybody on the bus. I'd pull the bus around, have Ed pull the bus around to the Sunbeam department. And here came Mrs. Bose. I think her name was Jerry Bose. And she pushed the wheelchair out, and she said, "Brother Andrew, Brother Terry," she said, "you know what? Today, we really feel like Terry got saved." It was like the light came on for her. And we always talked about the cross. We always gave the message of salvation. We never pushed these handicapped adults, but we always gave the opportunity to be saved. And all these weeks, she has never indicated ever wanting to be saved, but today she indicated that. And we really hoped that she got saved and that Terry got on the bus and she would do that and slobber over herself. And I want to tell you something, friend. I learned early, everybody counts. Everybody counts. I would not want to be a part of a church where everybody didn't count. Where only a certain group of people counted. Only a certain skin color counted. Only a certain economic status counted. Only a certain educational level counted. I'm thankful. I don't have time to do this now. And that's, you know, when the church grows a little bit like it did years ago and you get to this place, you know, you can't do everything, be in every place. But in the early days, I used to go into that classroom every Sunday and greet those people and sing a song with them just for a minute or two. I love the fact that we have a class like this in this church. I love the fact that people like that can feel at home in this church. Because I want to tell you something, friend. When it comes to the gospel message, when it comes to the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, every person counts. Every person with a living soul is valuable to God. So valuable that He was willing to give His Son to die for them. So, to show partiality does a disservice to people. Number two, to show partiality does a disservice to the gospel. It does a disservice to the gospel. Look at what he says. "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the gospel message is a message of faith for all people. To exclude any person or group of people is to do a disservice to the gospel itself. Because Romans 1:16, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, unto the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Everyone who believes is included. The only exclusion is the unbeliever. And the unbeliever is excluded because he or she has chosen not to believe. Other than that, it's for everybody. And to show partiality does a disservice to the gospel. You know, there are some groups who exclude people because of age. Do you know that? Do you know that there are some people, some groups of churches, they preach and they believe that a child cannot make a choice to be saved until they reach age 12. They preach that. I remember being out in Iowa. We had Jerry Johnson. Brother Brown had Jerry Johnson. This is before Jerry Johnson went haywire. Jerry Johnson was a great evangelist, and his thing was to go into town for a revival meeting and then get into public schools. And he would do an assembly on suicide. He had a tape, and he would play a recorded tape phone call of this man who committed suicide, and the tape ended with the gunshot. Pow! And, you know, so he sent an advanced man ahead and spent a whole week with me, and I never will forget that. We spent 2 or 3 days together. We didn't line up any schools. And if I can just say it this way, You know, he was kind of a hotshot guy. And he's going into these rural schools like, you know, he owned the place and like, you know, you've got to have us. And every one of them said, no, 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 no. And he blamed it on us. He blamed it on something wrong with you guys, you know. So he left. Good riddance. And so I pulled myself together. I was. Do you remember that? That was when Ben was born, I think. Man, I was so discouraged. I think it was that when it was on a Monday night. I sat down in the chair and I was beat. I mean, he put the whole thing on me and the church. And the next day Ben was born, I got even more discouraged. But no, I'm just teasing. But anyway, I'm teasing. So I got very encouraged over that. And so after that, I just started going around to some of these schools. And I just, you know, I took the approach like, hey, you know, we have this opportunity and this man has this assembly. And they look for good subject material for assemblies. And doors started opening. And by the time Jerry Johnson came, we were getting in five or six public schools all week. We had a great big rally on a Friday night at the church. Probably had 700 teenagers there. I forget how many of them got saved. He was a great preacher, and he was very, very engaging. He played that tape, you know, and he didn't give the gospel to the public school, but he said, now if you'd like to hear more about this, we're going to have a service at Marion Avenue Baptist Church on Friday night. Everybody's invited. We're going to have some pizza afterwards, and that's how we did it. And they came, and we went to a conservative Mennonite school. I didn't even do that. They found out somewhere. They heard about it. They called and asked if we could come, if Jerry and I could come. And so I think it was the one on Highway 1 there, Pathway. I believe it was that with Highway 1 between Kelowna and Iowa City. And we went in there, and, you know, Jerry gave his presentation. And there, in a private Christian school, he could give the gospel. And he did. There was probably 25 kids in that school, like a one-room schoolhouse, all grades. And he said, how many of you do not know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven? And all of them raised their hand. All of them. I couldn't believe it. And part of it is they don't believe in eternal security. And the other part is those little children in fourth, fifth, and sixth grade, they can't be saved until they're age 12. You know, I said this morning, you deal with kids, you've got to be careful. You can't be a manipulator. You know, I remember a soul-winning lecture years and years ago, and they were teaching us how to witness to kids, and it made me sick. Because they're saying, you know, you hold the Bible up like this, and you know, do you understand that you're a sinner? You nod your head up and down, they'll see you, and they'll nod. That's manipulation. You can't program things into a kid, you know, like you program stuff into a computer and get the response. That's not Holy Spirit conviction. So you got to be careful. But on the other hand, to teach that a child is not able to have the truth and know the truth to be saved until they're age 12 is to do a disservice to the gospel. Because there are people in this room who got saved at the young age of 4, 5, 6, and 7, and they have the solid assurance and have for years that they're on their way to heaven. And better than that, 2 Timothy 3:15 says, from a child, Timothy, from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. The Scriptures are able to make children wise to the need of their salvation. Now, I don't know when that time comes, okay? I don't know what time, but sometimes people look at kids and wonder if they understand enough to be saved. Like understanding makes them ready to be saved. Do you understand that there are adults who understand that they are lost and don't get saved? It's not understanding that brings salvation, it's faith. Faith, believing faith, faith that I am a sinner, faith that I cannot save myself, faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, faith, and by the way, you can't overlook that. Because 1 John 5 is it verse 11? It's what one of those verses there talks about. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, there's no way you can be saved. Faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Faith that Christ died. Faith that Christ was buried. Faith that Christ rose again to pay the sin debt. Faith that if I will call upon Him to save me, He will. I don't know at what age believing faith becomes possible. I'm sure it's different from person to person. But I know this much. Jesus sat a child in the midst of a bunch of adults and He said, "Hey boys, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." Children do not have to come to the understanding of an adult. Adults have to come to the simple faith of a child to be saved. One of the greatest concerns that young parents have with those little bitty toddler kids. I know your heart. You don't want to push too fast. You don't want to program a salvation profession. Amen. You give them the Word of God. The Holy Scriptures, Paul said, make you wise unto salvation. Teach them the Bible. Pray in their hearing for them to be saved. And you just sit and pray quietly and silently yourself and watch the Holy Spirit of God begin to work on their little hearts and begin to draw them to Christ. They begin to ask questions. And if a 3 or 4 year old asks a question, I'm not sure I would jump on it and grab them, throw them on their knees and tell them to pray a prayer. I'd wait and see if the Holy Ghost is drawing that child to Christ. And that can happen at age 4. No, that's not the rule. That may be the exception. But, brother, I'm not one to say it won't happen. At age 5, age 6, at age 7, there are some groups who exclude people because of age. There are other groups who exclude people because of depth of sin. They believe that because a person has done such and such, they cannot be saved. I talked about this a few weeks ago. I know there is a deadline that people can cross. But I want to tell you something, friend. That's the exception, not the rule. It's not depth of sin that excludes people from salvation. It's denial of sin. Well, I'm good enough. I've done enough good things in my life. I'm not that kind of sinner. That's what excludes somebody from salvation. Not the depth of their sin. We understand the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. Paul lists all those kinds of wretched, vile sins. And I mean awful sins and sinners that were... And then Paul says, "And such were some of you." You were guilty of some of these sins, but you came to Christ and now you are saved. You know why? Because everybody counts. Everybody counts. Everybody counts. We do a disservice to the gospel to exclude people because of age. We do a disservice to the gospel to exclude people because of depth of sin, to decide that a person has gone too far to be saved. What are you going to do with the maniac of Gadara? How bad do you think that old boy was? He's cutting himself, folks. And we've had to deal with some of that through the years a little bit. I want to tell you something. That's sickening. He's cutting himself. He can't keep his clothes on. He's bursting out of chains. He's running all over the place like a wild man. Is he too far gone? I think after he came to Christ, he's clothed and sitting and in his right mind. Amen. To show partiality does a disservice to people. To show partiality does a disservice to the gospel. And let me say tonight, number 3, to show partiality does a disservice to Jesus. I like what he said in verse number 1. Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he pauses and says, the Lord of glory. Now why did he say that? The Lord of glory. Because when Christ came, He came for everybody. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, to look down your nose at people that you deem lower than yourself or less worthy than... If I look down my nose, we look down our noses at people that we deem to be lower than us, less worthy than us, it does a disservice to the Lord of glory. Because can I remind you, friend, that the Lord of glory condescended to this earth from heaven. The Lord of glory condescended from angels to mankind. The Lord of glory condescended from a throne to a womb. He condescended from praise to persecution. He condescended from the embrace of the Father to the slap of the hand by hateful men. The Lord of glory condescended to be made a little lower than the angels. And we better be glad He did. The Lord of glory thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, glory to God. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Lord of glory, though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Every last one of us better be grateful that Jesus condescended to people who are lower than Him. That's all of us. I'm no better than the poorest homeless man in this area. You're no better than the most vile person in this area. Because when He came for all of us. He descended, as I mentioned a moment ago, lower than the angels. Had Jesus been partial to people on His level, who among us would be saved? None. Zero. Nada. Zip. Not a single one of us. Wouldn't even be possible to be saved. That's why the angelic realm, there is no salvation for them. Because Jesus condescended a little lower than the angels. All the way to humanity. And praise God, because He did, that means everybody counts. Everybody. Everybody counts. January the 15th, 2009, U.S. Airways Flight 1549 took off from New York City. Captained by pilot Harold Sullivan, right? Is that his first name? Sully. And you know the story, right? 155 passengers on board. Plane takes off. Just a few minutes after takeoff, flock of birds flies into that one engine. They lose that engine completely. He has to make a decision. Try to get to one of the nearest airports or land the plane in the Hudson River. I forget where I was, but I remember very clearly hearing that on the news. Couldn't believe it. Remember the pictures? He landed that plane in the Hudson River. If you remember the pictures, if you've ever been to New York City, you've taken the ferry boats to the Statue of Liberty, to Ellis Island. Those ferry boats were out there picking up the passengers. There it was in Hudson River. He was helping get people off. Remember that picture? It's incredible. All those passengers walking out on the wings of that airplane. It's incredible. And they got them in boats and got them to shore, you know, and Sully finally, I think he was the last one off or one of the last ones off with the co-pilot or whatever how it was. And when they got there on a different ship and when they got to shore, you know, they're going to get them to a place of warmth and safety. And he says to somebody there, he says, look, 155. And the man said, 155. He said, that's the number. 155. That's the number I need. That's how many people were on this plane. And they didn't have the count. And one of because they're in bedlam. They're in chaos. And one of the guys talking to him said, Sully, we'll get you the count. And I think they took them somewhere. And it was later on in that day when they were meeting with some of the higher-ups. And one of his superior, you know, the upper crust of U.S. Airways corporate guys comes in and visits with Harold Sullivan. And then he says to him, by the way, Sully, the count was 155. You know what that meant? We got them all. Nobody died. And how relieved that man was to hear those words or that number. The count is 155. You know why? Because to him, everybody counted. Red, brown, yellow, black, or white? Didn't matter. Wealthy, rich, poor? Didn't matter. educated, didn't matter. Flying on a buddy pass or flying first class, didn't matter. Everybody counted. 153 won't cut it. 154 won't cut it. But when they said 155, he could rest. Church, everybody counts. That's how it's been before I got here. That's how it's been in the 27 plus years that I've been here. That's how it always needs to be. Everybody counts. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white. They are all precious in His sight. To show partiality does a disservice to people, to the gospel, and to the Lord of glory, who condescended so that all of us could be saved. You know why? To Jesus, everybody counted. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, would you please help us at this church, and Lord, more than just a position as a church, may you help us as your people to have the spirit of everybody counts. The children count, the teens count, the adults count, the elderly count, the red count, the brown count, the yellow count, the black count, the white count, the rich count, the poor count, the educated count, the uneducated count. Those that live in million-dollar homes count, and those that live under the bridges count. Everybody counts. May we never be guilty of showing partiality as a church, as individuals. God, if we have any pride or prejudice in our hearts tonight when it comes to this matter of partiality, smite us. Rebuke us. Help us to live with the attitude that everybody counts. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Does everybody count to you? I know sometimes it's very difficult to put up with the hard cases at work, in your neighborhood. The drunk, the cusser, the profane. It's difficult. But the Muslims count. Everybody counts. How's your heart, folks? How long has it been since your heart got squeezed for somebody? Is there somebody that you deem better, or excuse me, lower than you? You're better than them? With the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, everybody counts. Pastor, pray in your closing prayer, just mention me, not my name. I'm going to raise my hand now. I'm going to live by that adage. Be careful that I don't get stuffy. Goody two shoes. Look down my nose. Everybody counts. Pray for me. Would you slip a hand in the air tonight? God bless you. Amen. Let's stand together. If you're not saved, now's the time to come. Follow the Lord and believers' baptism. Father, bless the invitation. Keep us right in this way, I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The ladies are playing a song of invitation. You obey the Lord. Everybody counts. Everybody counts. That neighbor that's beside you that's a little bit difficult, they count. And that guy at work that slouches around, you got to pick up the slack because he slouches, he counts. Everybody counts. Everybody counts.